But let me read you to you from Hebrews 2. Shall we pray before we do that? Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word which tells us to fix our eyes and thoughts on the Lord Jesus, and the word that teaches us of him. So we pray that as we come to your word, you would teach us, Lord, from it, and help us to fix our thoughts and gaze on our Lord Jesus. We pray for his name's sake. Amen. So chapter 2 of Hebrews and verses 10 through to 18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And just over in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're going to be thinking about those great words from the book of Hebrews now for the next few moments. And as I start, I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. In fact, he was my best friend as I was growing up, and still a very close friend to this day. One of the things that made us such good friends was that we were very similar. We were very like each other, very alike in many ways, similar personalities. We shared the same sense of humour, and we enjoyed the same tastes in reading. We had a shared love of history and of the great outdoors and of bacon sandwiches and food in general. We had similar tastes in music. This led to us forming a couple of different bands and recording an upsettingly large amount of material, some of which was almost music. What could have been? Anyone who has heard any of what we produced might be very glad that what could have been has in fact not been. Anyway, we dream on. And in fact, we were only born 9 days apart, and yes, we even had the same name. So we were very alike. We understood one another. We could talk about things together and be on the same wavelength. We could talk about the deep things of life. We were young men, so obviously we didn't, but we could have done. We could sense what the other was thinking or feeling. Perhaps you've got one of those friendships that's just so close that you just understand one another. Precious things. And my friend Chris and I had a very close bond in happy times and sad times. And this evening we're going to be thinking about this truly extraordinary passage from Hebrews. And we're going to see how Jesus too is like us, and how he has been through much of what we go through. And so he's able to understand and to sympathize with us. It means that we can bring all things to him. We can talk about all things with him. And that is because Jesus has became a human being. Now, we tend to think only about this at Christmas, really, don't we? And we mostly think of Jesus being born as a little baby, and that's wonderful. But there's a lot more to Jesus' humanity than that. And there's huge comfort in the fact that Jesus has become like us. Of course, there are important ways that Jesus is not like us as well, as we will see, and that is also good news for us. But what does Jesus' humanity mean for our relationship with him as Christian believers? It's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here in Hebrews, and should we start with the human experience of Jesus? The human experience of Jesus, and firstly, how he is like us. How is he like us? Because the writer to the Hebrews says some really quite astonishing things about the Lord Jesus. In a nutshell, he tells us that Jesus went through the full human experience. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 17. We'll be dotting around a little bit, but hopefully we'll be able to follow. Have a look at just a little bit of chapter 2 and verse 17. He, Jesus, that is, had to be made like them, that's us, fully human in every way. An astonishing thing to say. Fully human in every way. Perhaps it's important to say, of course, that Jesus didn't literally experience every single human thing it's possible to experience. Jesus was never a mother or a husband. Jesus never lived in 21st century Preston. So what does it mean? Well, it does mean a few things, doesn't it? Firstly, it means that Jesus did have a human body. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He shared in our flesh and blood humanity. Jesus was born a human male. He grew up into a man. He worked. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He knew what it was to be covered in dust and dirt and to be tired. He knew what it was to laugh. He had friends. He celebrated weddings and dinner parties. He fried fish. He told stories. He was tender towards those in need. He knew what it was to love his father and his mother. Many human joys that Jesus experienced. But of course, Jesus also experienced the grief of having a human flesh and blood body in this world. Jesus was angry, for instance, at injustice. Jesus was rejected by his family. Jesus was lonely. He was fearful. He wept at the death of his friends. He was abandoned by his closest friends when he needed them most. Jesus was concerned for his mother as he was hanging on the cross, dying. Jesus was grieved by sin and its consequences in people's lives. Jesus wept at the reality of God's judgment. Jesus was hurt by other people's sin. He suffered mockery and reviling. He was lied about and slandered. He was weak. He was physically beaten with terrible cruelty. Jesus faced unimaginable mental stress. In that reading we had from Matthew, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed and sorrowful to the point of death." I wonder if you're feeling the reality and the frailness of living in a human flesh and blood body in this world. Are you feeling that? Jesus understands that because he's been there. More than that, we can say more than that, can't we? We can say that Jesus was tempted to sin. I feel almost nervous about saying that, but actually it's here, isn't it, in the scriptures. Verse 17 again of chapter 2, he himself suffered when he was tempted. Or over in chapter 4 and verse 15, he has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Now, again, we need to be a little bit careful here, not to go sort of further than we're told. I don't think this necessarily means that Jesus literally experienced every possible temptation. Jesus was not tempted to lose his temper with a slow laptop or a bad van driver or something like that. And we can't say that Jesus, we have to be careful of saying something like Jesus definitely experienced this or that particular form of sexual temptation or something like that. We need to be careful of that. But it's more that, as the writer says, Jesus experienced every kind of temptation and test. The Gospels tell us how the devil tried to entice Jesus away from his appointed task, tempting him with all sorts of worldly things. Again, in the reading from Matthew, Jesus tempted just before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, tempted not to go to the cross, tempted to go his own way, to run after power or fame or wealth or comfort. Jesus had to fight the fight with temptation. Are you tempted to go your way rather than the way that God sets out for us, the way that God would have us go? Are you feeling perhaps the enticing lies of the devil? Well, Jesus was tempted too. He knows what that is like. And most of all, Jesus had to die. The universal human experience. He had to suffer death. In fact, he faced the most fearful, horrible death, didn't he, on the Roman cross. And he was dreading it. And in some ways, he wished it did not have to be so. But he went to it. He died and laid down his life. I wonder, perhaps particularly at this time, are you very conscious of the reality of death? Feeling perhaps the terrible sting that is death? Well, Jesus has been there. He understands. I guess we all know, don't we, how unhelpful it is when someone just sort of pontificates at us and tells us what we should be doing when actually they've no idea what we're going through and they've made no effort to understand. But Jesus, we learn, is not like that. He understands. He has been there. That's that hymn we sang at the start tells us that God understands our human weakness. How well our feeble frame he knows. And that is supremely true of Jesus, isn't it? Because he has experienced it himself. And it's easy for us to fall perhaps into imagining a slightly robotic Jesus, a sort of superhuman Jesus who didn't really suffer anything. And perhaps we hear people say, well, it was all right for Jesus because he was God and he knew it would all be okay. But that's not the picture we get in the Bible, is it? The writers of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus became fully human in every way. And that means in chapter 4 and verse 14, it means we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. Jesus is able to sympathize with us. He does sympathize with us. And we can always bring our weaknesses to Jesus. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But he was made like us. He is like us. He knows. He understands. And what a comfort that is. In a very difficult world, that Jesus has been there. But of course, there are some very important differences between the humanity of Jesus and our humanity. You see, it's all very well, I suppose, isn't it, if someone can understand, but just knowing what something is like doesn't necessarily help always all that much, does it? So imagine you've signed up to run a marathon. Perhaps some of you have, I don't know. And perhaps you're finding it pretty tough going, and you're wondering if you'll make it, and you're tempted to give up. And imagine a friend comes alongside you and says, well, yes, I found that really tough as well. In fact, I found it so hard, I had to give up. I chucked it in. In one sense, that's sort of comforting, isn't it, to know that they found it hard too? But actually, what you really want is someone who has been there, who has run the race and felt your pain, but has completed the race. And is now able to help you do the same. They are both able to understand and to help. And you see, to change the image very slightly, it's not that Jesus has just joined us in our sinking ship so that he can just go down and drown with us. That would be very noble, but not a lot of use. That's not what's happened, is it? take another look at Jesus' humanity, because it's different to ours in some very wonderfully and hope-giving ways. So I'll dot around a bit just for the next minute or so, but hopefully this should make sense. So in chapter 4 and verse 15, Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus did not give in to the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. He stood firm, trusting his Father. Jesus spent his whole life free from sin. Just think on that for a moment. Jesus was under astonishing temptation, in some ways more terrible temptation than any of us will face, but he stood firm where we would have crumbled, where we have crumbled, like Adam and Eve crumbled in the Garden of Eden. And ever since Adam and Eve did that, we've been desperately waiting for a human being who will not crumble in the face of temptation, who will not sin. And here he is. Here's Jesus. Jesus breaking, smashing the stranglehold of sin on humanity by not sinning in the face of temptation. Isn't that glorious? Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. And yes, Jesus died, but why did he die? It wasn't because he was a sinner under the power of sin, under the power of the evil one like we are. No, he died almost for the opposite reason. He died to break the power of sin and of the devil. Have a look back again at chapter 2 and verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. See, Jesus' death was to pay the ransom for our sins, to make atonement. As a human, as a sinless human man, he could take up our place and offer himself as a perfect, spotless substitute on the cross for our sins. Jesus went through that so that we might not have to. See, Jesus died to pay for our sin. And not only that, but by his death, Jesus beat death for us. Chapter 2 again, and verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's a little bit complex, but essentially the writer is saying that human beings are under slavery to death, under the reign of the devil, until Jesus comes along and smashes the power of the devil by rising from the dead. Think perhaps of Narnia. Do you remember as the hold of the White Witch is broken when Aslan rises to life? That's the idea. The reign of death and the reign of Satan is over, because Jesus rose. And not only that, there's more. Not only that, but after Jesus rose from death, he ascended into heaven. That's in chapter 4 and verse 14, which says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, Jesus risen and ascended into heaven, and now there forever. You see, because Jesus has both experienced these fallen human things and beaten them, there is great comfort and hope for us. It's no wonder the writer says, is it, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold on tightly to our trust in Jesus, because he is the one who can help us now, because he's done those things. And I'd like to spend just the second part, again, just thinking through a little bit of what this means for us. Why is this such good news for us? Hopefully that's started to become a little bit clear. But what does it mean? Why is it such good news for us that Jesus has shared in our weak humanity and yet conquered and now risen into heaven? What does it mean for us now in the mess of this current world? Well, I think the answer to that is in chapter 4 and verse 16. Have a look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, now that Jesus is in heaven and on his throne, we can approach him with great confidence because of what he has done. We should come to his throne of grace for help, says the writer. I wonder, where is it that you are tempted, perhaps tempted to sin? I know that many of us have been challenged by the book of James in chapter 3, James's words on how we use our tongues, and rightly so. Are we tempted to use our tongues for sinful things? If that's our temptation, then bring that temptation to Jesus. He understands what it is to be tempted, and he's beaten that temptation, and he can help us overcome it too. Or perhaps, where is it that you're sinning? Where is it that we're sinning? Is there something that you keep messing up? Have you brought that to Jesus? Because you can. You can come to Jesus for new mercies and assurance of forgiveness. Bring it to Jesus and ask him to help you put that sin away. He can. And he will. Perhaps where is it that you're struggling in this life? Is it perhaps worries about the future or confusion about what's going to happen next? Is it mental anguish, perhaps, or spiritual anguish or anxiety? Is it perhaps physical pain? Is it a frail body? Is it perhaps the hurt that you feel from the sins and failures of other people? Or whatever other mess or struggle that is the reality of life for you, family or work or church or whatever it is, Jesus understands because he went through it. So you can bring those things to him and ask for his help, and he will help you. Is it perhaps even the fear of death? It can be very frightening. Sometimes that scares me as well. Jesus understands that. Jesus had to go through death, but he has conquered it and risen. And so we can bring that fear to him, and he will assure us that we too will rise to eternal life. He will help us. You see, Jesus understands, says the writer. He sympathizes. In a sense, he actually feels our pain with us. Do you remember the words from the old carol? And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Jesus, in a sense, shares our joys and our griefs, just like he did with his friends when he was on earth. That is how closely knit we are to him. That is how deeply he identifies with us. We don't have a God who is remote and far off and inaccessible. He's not aloof. He's not sort of sneering down on us as we struggle. He's not mocking us in our weakness. He's not laughing at our feeble efforts, which sometimes we feel like he must be, don't we? But he's not. No, he's ready to comfort us and help us. He's not ashamed of us in our weakness. The opposite is true. He loves us in our weakness, and he is with us in our weakness. And we can bring all these things to our greatest friend with great confidence, that will find mercy and grace in our times of need. I suppose often our trouble is that we don't do that, isn't it? And we know that we can come to the throne of grace with confidence and receive his mercy and help. But our problem is that we don't often do that, or perhaps not in the way that we should. And we thought about this a little bit last week as well. So perhaps it might be worth just a little challenge to you and to me. Whatever it was in the past week that was difficult, did you come to Jesus with it? Did you turn to his word? Did you come to the Lord in prayer? Did you talk about it with Jesus? Of course, there are other people and other things that we can turn to for help, and that's a good thing. What about turning to Jesus? Or think about what might be hard in this coming week. Will we come to Jesus with it? Because he understands, and he's the one who can help us. I wonder if we will take him up on that promise this week and come to his throne of grace where we need him. Now, of course, we know, don't we, that Jesus helping us in this life doesn't mean everything will be perfect in this world. They were not for Jesus, and they won't be for us as well. And as long as this life goes on, we must continue to run the race. We will continue to need fresh mercy for our sins. We'll continue to there will continue to be times of need where we need grace and help. And Jesus promises to sustain us through that rather than immediately take us out of it. But there is an end point. What is the future as we come to an end? What is the future for us? Well, it's in chapter 2 and verse 10. Have a look just lastly at chapter 2 and verse 10. We know that Jesus has gone to glory. He's ascended to heaven. He's on his throne. And the writer to the Hebrews says that that's where we're going to be too. We're going to join him there. Chapter 2 and verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Again, it's the same idea. Jesus shared in our fallen flesh and blood. He suffered, which makes him the perfect saviour for us. But he's gone to glory, and that final goal, God's plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory as well. And what is glory? Well, what else but to be like the Lord Jesus himself? That is truly human. You see, to sin and to die and to live in a broken world, to have a messed up relationship with God and a messed up relationship with each other, that's not truly human. We think it is because it's normal for our world, but it's not. It's not what God designed us to be. Jesus is truly gloriously human, sinless and deathless, and enjoying the presence of God for all eternity. That is truly human. That is what Jesus is now. And that is what we will be too, because he's gone ahead of us. And that amazing thought, Jesus, everything we should have been and yet suffered for us, so that we might be like him. Last week I finished with a quotation from a man called Augustine, who's an early Christian writer. This week I thought I'd continue the trend and finish with something from a man called Irenaeus, who lived even earlier than Augustine. We might have a picture, I think, possibly. Have a picture. That's fine. Oh, yeah, there he is. There's Irenaeus, fine-looking chap, as I'm sure you agree. Irenaeus, a very early Christian, he was born about 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's doing that. So that finger thing seems to be his trademark. He's always doing that in the pictures. Seems to be telling us everything's fine. Anyway, there's Irenaeus. And Irenaeus said this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I think this might be on the screen as well. It's not on the screen. That's fine. He said this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his boundless love, became what we are in order that he might make us what he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his boundless love, became what we are in order that he might make us what he is. And there's something to chew on this week, isn't there? Isn't that utterly extraordinary thought that Jesus became like us? That is, he took on our fallen state and shared our weakness and our fears and our temptation and our death, taking his sin on himself, our sin on himself. He was made like us so that ultimately we might share what is his and be like him. That is glorious and sinless and eternal and deathless, enjoying the presence of God forever. I think that's what the writer means by glory, isn't it? That is our future as Christian believers. The Apostle John writes this, when we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we close. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we praise you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the amazing fact that he became fully human, taking on a frail and weak human body, coming to live and to suffer in this world. We praise you that he has conquered sin and death and risen to his throne above. And we praise you that because he has done that, we can come to him always. We thank you that he is able to sympathize with us and understand us. We pray that we would be those who are quick to come to him with confidence and with our needs, receiving mercy and grace. Would you help us to be quick to do that and to delight to do that, because we know the Lord Jesus loves us and wants to hear us. And we praise you that your plan was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And we thank you that where the Lord Jesus has gone, we shall follow and be with him in glory. So help us persevere and keep going, we pray, as we trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.